Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We greet you in that precious name of Jesus. Well, we have a beautiful morning, a beautiful day, and I trust you feel rich this morning. Rich in Christ, first of all, and also thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy as His children in this land of freedom that we live. Just the other day, I received a report over my fax machine that rather startled me. It said this: there are 162 million ultra-poor in the world. There are 162 million ultra-poor in the world. And further it says, living on less than 50 cents a day. Now, do you think you're poor this morning? Do you have any concept of what it is to be poor? When we compare ourselves with this little statistic, and I trust another one they had there that I'll just share what it's worth. We talked about service. Our young people have been involved in some service lately. It says the U.S. government estimates that an hour of volunteer time is worth $18.04 to the organization receiving the time. Now, I didn't do any calculation there, but that hour of service would be more than 36 days at the rate of the poor people of less than 50 cents a day. So this morning I ask again, are we blessed? And I think you know the answer, and I know the answer. And we certainly have many things to thank and praise God for. I'm going to be honest, I feel rather, I'm not sure how to say this, a little scattered this morning and a little emotional as I think of the work that we have before us. And I guess I was grappling all week with a title for my message, and I thought I had one, but I just didn't like it. It would go away, but it would always come back. And so I'm not sure if this title will make sense to you or not. But maybe if you listen me out with the Lord's help, maybe it will make some sense. The title is simply this: Preparing for Change. That's a pretty broad subject. But I'd like to talk about this a little bit. And as I think about the forthcoming ordination, and I trust it's a time of all of us searching our hearts and looking to the God and the Creator and the Founder of the church for direction. I think this is very important, what our attitude is at a time like this. May we allow God to search each one of our hearts this morning in a way that He can be glorified. I have a reading here that I have handed out to a few young ministers after they were ordained, and I thought maybe I'd read it here this morning. As we think of this, a young new preacher was walking with an older, more seasoned preacher in the garden one day, and wasn't me, by the way, feeling a bit insecure about what God had for him to do. He was asking the older preacher for some advice. The older preacher walked up to a rose bush and handed the young preacher a rosebud and told him to open it without tearing off any petals. The young preacher looked in disbelief at the older preacher and was trying to figure out what a rosebud bud could possibly have to do with his wanting to know the will of God for his life and ministry. But because of his great respect for the older preacher, he proceeded to try to unfold the rose while keeping every petal intact. It wasn't long before he realized how impossible this was to do. Noticing the younger preacher's inability to unfold the rosebud without tearing it, the older preacher began to recite the following poem: "It is only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design, but I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. God opens this flower so sweetly when in my hands they die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, this flower of God's design, then how can I have the wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in Him for leading each moment of my day. I will look to Him for His guidance each step of the pilgrim way. The pathway that lies before me, only my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust Him to unfold the moments just as He unfolds the rose. Are we willing to do that this morning? Are we willing to do that? Each step of the, I will look to Him for His guidance. Each step of the pilgrim way, the pathway that lies before me, only my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust Him to unfold the moments just as He unfolds the rose. May God help us to keep that in mind, that we allow God, the one who made the rose, unfold the rose. We allow God, the one who created us and placed us on this earth. And if you're a child of God, you remember the church, you're also here for a direct divine purpose that God has placed you here. Now, are we willing to place our life, our plans, our questions, our answers, our callings, or whatever they may be, into the hand of God and allow Him to unfold and lead our life one moment at a time? The last ordination we had, we'd passed out programs, and I don't remember who did this. It could have been our evangelist, which was Brother Wayne Schrock, our speaker. But he also, in the bottom here, the prayers of a servant's heart. Lord, guide your thoughts. Pardon me. Lord, guide my thoughts, my days, my plans. Direct my work, my walk, my hands. Through your Spirit, Lord, use my voice, that lives be changed and hearts rejoice. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. As we are anticipating an ordination in 7 days, I thought maybe I'd share a little history. I want to share this to the glory of God. Maybe be appropriate. If my memory is correct, we were established as a church in October of 68. Then we had our first ordination on December 21st, 1969, when Brother Elmer was ordained as our first minister. Then in 1970, Brother Lloyd Troyer was also ordained as a minister. He's currently living in Alaska, pastoring a small church there. Then in March of 72, I was ordained deacon, and then bishop in December of 73. If the Lord tarries and continues to lead, the brother who is chosen next Sunday evening will be the 11th ordination for this congregation. And as far as I know, they're still all active. Steve in a different capacity was when he left the church here. But Brother Elmer is in a retired situation, and yet he does share occasionally, which we're thankful for. I don't see him here this morning. But I just want to share this, that we continue to intercede and look to the Lord. I like to say, in spite of immaturity and personal failures and struggles, I believe we can say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. And may we continue to intercede the God of heaven to continue to bless us and grant us direction. And this morning, we have the promise to claim the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18b, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This morning, that is a promise that I believe as Christians we need to claim, recognizing who was the founder of the church and who the builder is, and that we are those that and subject to Him. And I trust that we will look to Him for direction. I would like to turn to that scripture in Matthew 16 and just read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 through 19. Here we find Jesus here with His disciples. And it says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's a very important question. That was a personal question that Jesus asked His disciples. He wasn't that interested what the others had to say about Him. But His question was, whom do you say that I am? But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then He charged His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Here we find in this scripture Jesus asking the question, whom do you as disciples say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This morning, has a Father in heaven, through His Word, through His Spirit, convinced you that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you convinced this morning? And are you living for Him? And He says here, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a lot of differences of opinion on this statement. Some think it's on Peter. Some think it's on the confession that he made. Peter was one of the founders of the church, or the builders. But I believe he's simply saying here, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we find the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. As a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says here, to whom, coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And he talks about Zion, or Jesus, being the chief cornerstone. And I believe that's where we are to build the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, ye are lively stones, all as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, which is contained in the scriptures. Then he says, Father, in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed of the same is made head of the corner. This morning, how is it? Do you recognize? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you one that is chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people? If we are this morning, then we have the privilege and the responsibility to be a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This morning, are you rejoicing in the light? Are you living in it? Are you still walking in darkness after the sins of this world? I'll tell you this morning, I'm sure you, if you are a child of God, you know what it is to walk in darkness, to be a part of it. But you also know what it is to be washed, to be cleansed, and to experience that marvelous light and life of through Jesus Christ. And I like in verse 10 where it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This morning, have you obtained mercy? Are you a people of God? Do you know what it is to be a people of God? I trust you do this morning. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. We are to abstain from that. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what God wants of His people, His peculiar people. That's what He wants of the church, that we've been called out and we are serving Him, and that we are abstaining from fleshly lusts, that war against the soul. Our conversation, our walk of life, and by the works that we do, we glorify God. And I trust that's our desire this morning. Now turning to back to the book of Ephesians, I'd like to just read a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21. All right, let's begin reading in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's notice the next two verses. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Beautiful this morning as we think about that. God has called us out of darkness and has reconciled us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This morning, is it beautiful? Are you experiencing it? Are you enjoying it? Are you living it? In whom all the building, and it says, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together and groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. I'll tell you this morning, we're not playing church. We are a living organism, the church of Jesus Christ. And Christ wants to dwell within us and find habitation of God through the Spirit. And he wants the building, the church, to be fitly framed together for his glory. What a beauty as we think about that. We have preached a few messages on the home, and I hope to share some more. But as I was looking in Val Yoder's book about I Will Build My Church, I appreciated a couple statements that he made about the home and the church, and I copied them down. He said, as important as a healthy family unit is, the Scripture clearly focuses its greatest concern with the church. In reality, the family is only a means to an end. The focus of Christ's love and attention in the New Testament is not the genetic family, but the church, the family of God. Now, I believe the home is important. I believe it was instituted and designed by God himself. But we have to be honest. We don't find a whole lot of instruction about the home. We find some in Psalm. We find a little in Ephesians and Colossians. And that's enough. And I've said already that every Christian virtue and principle that we find in the Bible for the church is also good for the home. And I believe that. But I like what he further says here. This is not to say the focus of Christ's love and attention in the New Testament is not the genetic family, but the church, the family of God. This is not to say that a healthy church does not need healthy families, or that the strengthening of the family should not be a primary concern of the church. I believe that. And I believe in the day that we're living, the Christian home, the Christian family, is a tremendous testimony in the world in which we live, and an inspiration. I believe that. But let me go further and say this, that the church is made, pardon me, maybe I should read that again. This is not to say that a healthy church does not need healthy families, or that the strengthening of the family should not be a primary concern of the church. But it is to say that the church is made up of a committed body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will last eternally, while there is no indication that the family unit will. The church is also made up of individuals who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light and life, Jesus Christ. In other words, we're saying that we don't, even though we have the blessing, many of us, of having been born in a Christian home, that is a blessing to us, being taught about the things of God. But it's also according to the Word of God that we, outside of Jesus Christ, we are lost. We're living in darkness. We personally need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so we thank God there are those, in spite of the fact that did not have a Christian home, found the Lord Jesus Christ, were washed and cleansed, came out of darkness into the marvelous light and life, Jesus Christ, in our part of the church today. and we praise Him for that. Salvation is a personal experience, but I believe it is to be lived out in the context of the local body of believers. I believe that this morning. Paul, in his letters, he addressed them to the church, to a group of believers, and not just to individuals. In the pastoral epistles, Paul does address Timothy and Titus. However, his instructions to them are how they are to preach, how they are to teach, how they are to warn the church. And he also lists qualifications for the church to consider in choosing leaders. We won't go there this morning. We'll leave that to our brother. But I'd like to challenge us, encourage us this morning of the importance of the local body of believers. The Bible tells us very clearly that the church is the apple of God's eye. We love that position, I hope, that we are the apple of God's eye. But I ask a question this morning. What is the church to you? If the church is the apple of God's eye, what is it to you and me? I believe as we think of an ordination, this is a very important question to ask. I didn't ask my wife if it was all right to share this, but probably is. At the ladies' meeting they had in Pennsylvania, there was about 150 of them there. One young lady got up and she said, I guess she's not that young anymore, really. Got up and said that she wasn't planning on doing this. But she said she felt led to. Said, my husband is turning his back on the Lord. He's asking me to leave home. And she requested prayer. And she said, I want to put my husband on the altar. This morning, are we willing to put our life on the altar for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to put our brothers, our family, or whatever, and lay them at the altar at the feet of Jesus? Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I thought of the church this morning, we won't be going to look at all these. We talked about the home and how important it is. And I know some of you that have children, you love your family, and it means a lot to you. And I trust it does. And you fathers, that you are the priest in your home, you're the leader in your home. But remember where we need to get our instruction and direction from. From God Himself, we are under Him, Jesus Christ. And we are in a position where we are to share with our family and be a leader, be a head in the home. God help us. And may we fall before the feet of Jesus to receive direction. But we have the church depicted as a building. We also have it as a bride. And there's four things. My mind's blank right now on that. But I think you're familiar with it. But we want to look at the one here and as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we find about a body. And I'm just going to read this whole chapter here this morning. I want us to take notice of this scripture. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together. But God, think about it, has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that's the way of love. This morning, the scripture, as we think of the church of Jesus Christ as a body that God has created. And it tells us here very clearly, there's all kinds of members in this body that we have. There's been some sickness amongst us. And you know, it hasn't been all the same member of our bodies that was sick. There have been different ones. But it really makes no difference which member of our body it is that's sick. It affects the other members of the body. I remember so well when I amputated that finger and how it affected my whole body. I went to bed that night and the doctor told me to put my hand up above my head so it wouldn't pain as much. And that worked until I fell asleep. And then, you know, that hand automatically would come and lay itself down beside my body. And it would wake me up. It would start throbbing. And I remember going through that experience. And finally I said, Lord, thank you for teaching me the body, the concept of the church. When one member suffers, we all suffer together. You know, this was a small member of my body, but it affected it, the whole body. And it helped me to have a proper concept. I'm not here to tell you I've learned a lesson yet. But it's marvelous. It's beautiful. As we think of our Creator, how He created this universe, how He created man and woman and placed them in it. and how we have all these members in our body and how they function and work together. And many of them are unseen as far as the outside is concerned, but it's very evident they affect the outside by their function or lack of function. God, help us this morning to recognize that the builder of the creator of this body, of this universe, is also the one that created and designed the church. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood, to cleanse our sins, and to restore us unto himself in a right relationship. This morning, if that's not beautiful, then it mentions all the different gifts here and the diversities of gifts. And it said, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. This morning, I believe as we get a vision of this, maybe it will be a little hard on our criticism sometimes when someone does something a little different than we're used to. Now, I know we can have wrong motives to do something different. I know that. But this morning, the way we created, there are some things we're going to do just a little different. And that in itself is not wrong. But I like for us this morning to see the beauty of the church. And that we can recognize, I trust this morning that you claim, those of you that are members here, that you recognize your connection to this body of believers. And that God has placed you here for a purpose. And may you be willing to commit yourself and give your life at the altar that God can use you and call you in the way that he has. This morning, you know, all of us, we have our preferences. We have things that run through our minds. But I think we need to bring them at the feet of Jesus. And we need to leave them lay there. In verse 27, it says this. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Then he asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles? No, there are diversity of gifts and responsibility. And I marvel as I see that in the church of Jesus Christ. May we next Sunday night be able to say in verse 28, in God has set. In God has set. And may we rejoice in that. Paul in 1 Timothy. Not sure that I wrote that down. It's turning to 1 Timothy. I didn't write the scripture down. Maybe I can find it. In 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now going to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Those verses will be read next Sunday night as a charge is given. Remember, this brother that will be ordained is from among us, the body of believers. And I praise God for the instruction that we have here in the pastoral epistles, the qualifications, and also the method in the book of Acts about the lot, how we decide together, and then how the lot is laid, and we leave it up to the Lord with a lot, if that's the way the Lord directs. And I thank God for this. But brethren and sisters, this morning, all of us need to come before the altar and lay ourselves down, our desires, our goals, and ask God for His leading and His direction in our lives. And I believe there's another, as we think of this charge, of this responsibility, we think of a brother that needs to submit to that calling. And I believe that is one of the things that are very important. Not only qualifications, but also a willingness to receive and accept the call and allow the God of heaven to enable us and empower us with the gift that He wants to give us for His glory. Now Paul is saying here in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." This morning, do we love His appearing in our heart, in our life? Are we looking forward to His return? Are we looking forward to being in His presence and to receive that crown of righteousness which He has given us and will give us as we live and as we walk with Him? Now I'd like to turn to an Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've been reading in the Old Testament some lately, and book of Joel and Hosea, about God's love for the children of Israel and how they left Him, and He's wooing them back to Himself to obey Him, to love Him, to keep His precepts. Here we find God's love for His people and His desire for their love in return. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37 through 40. "And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart. The Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep His statutes, His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." This morning, how beautiful. As we think about this, it says, "Know therefore this day and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Is that your testimony this morning of the God that you live, that you're living for and that you serve, that is your master, that there is none else but Him and you're here to serve Him? Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. I'd like to read verses 12 through 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 17. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which worketh, regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He does, that's as far as we want to read. But this morning, I trust that is your desire, to love the Lord with all your heart, to circumcise your heart, open it up, and give it to God, and let him come in and serve you. This morning, for the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. All throughout the Old Testament, we find God calling his people back to himself and saying, you know, you're not obeying me. You're not loving me. I loved you. I called you out and I delivered you. I took you to the promised land, but you are turning your back on me. This morning, how is it? I trust that we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, you know, God poured out his love by giving his Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for the washing of the church. He first loved us, therefore we are to love him as he loved us. And thereby we are to love God, even our enemies. And we are to be known by our love for one another. And I believe by the grace of God, we live that out in the local brotherhood. Brother Ken, read this up here this morning.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love, shall we say it, one another. Let's say it again. Love one another. Thank you. Do we get the message this morning? Do we get the message this morning? As we think of the Old Testament and God's love for his people, I'll tell you, that love is still being manifested. And I believe that the Christian home is a powerful witness in our world today. But I believe when the church, the body of Christ, believers, when we love one another, we are a shining light on a hill. And we are giving out rays that glorify God as we love one another. I'll tell you this morning, I don't know what you're thinking by now. Preparing for change. I don't know what all that means to you. I'm not sure what it all means to me. My wife had two workshops on the same subject. And I'm not quite sure what it was anymore, although I read it from beginning to end. But I think it was passing on the mantle. She said right away, I think that should be for men, not for ladies. But we're getting to that place. We're preparing for change ourselves. And I believe it's rightly so. And I believe the Lord continues to lead the next several years, and he continues to tarry with us. There will be change. Someone else will be standing behind this pulpit. And there will be, if the Lord continues to lead, another one with us. This morning, are we prepared for change? Be it in my life, be it in your life, are we prepared? This morning, Our sisters know all about preparing food. They know how to make it tasty. But they also know there's certain ways it has to be done to be tasty. This morning, may we allow God to work in our hearts, to prepare our hearts for His will. May we come to the altar and say, Lord, you know, I was going to look at verse 7, but failed to do so. If we guard iniquity in our hearts, singeth in Psalm, He will not hear us. He will not hear us. May we ask God to show us and to teach us His will. May we be willing to allow God to unfold the rosebud of life. To unfold the rosebud of life. Shall we kneel before the Lord? Our righteous eternal Father in heaven, we are before you this morning with praise and gratitude in our hearts. Father, we thank you for each one present here this morning. We thank you for this body of believers. Thank you, Father, for working in our hearts. And Lord, we realize of ourselves, we have no life. We have no light. We have nothing to share with anyone else. But Father, we're thankful that you have provided cleansing for us and washing so that we could be redeemed and we could be cleansed and washed and we could be restored into a right relationship with you. And therefore, Father, that we might be able to manifest your love to a lost and dying world about us. Father, we're looking forward with anticipation to your will being done in this local body of believers. Take glory to thyself and continue to work amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.